Today we have Question Box Sunday. If you haven't been here too long, you don't know what Question Box Sunday is. There's a box over there which most people give their money to the work of the church. You can always put a question in there, and the question will come back to me. And once every couple of months, we have this Question Box Sunday where I'm going to try to answer some of your questions. Okay, over the years we've had lots of different questions. We're always very respectful of people's questions. They're honest questions, and they help us in trying to think through things about the Bible and about our understanding of faith. So if you ever would like to ask a question, I mean, you can come up and ask me anyway, any time, or so on. But if you'd like to have a question, Question Box Sunday, if you put a question this week, it won't be for another 3 weeks, 3 months, you understand. We do this around the holiday period where not everyone's here, and it's just good to think through some questions. So let me first ask you a question. How is your aim going for this year? We aim to be thankful, humble, and enthusiastic. I'm alone here, but I find that sometimes hard to be thankful, humble, and enthusiastic disciples of Jesus. Sometimes that can be very difficult. And it really is important that we do that in harmony with one another. We work together in this. We are together. Appreciating his ministry, we remember the communion each week because this is Christ's ministry to us. He ministers to us through his death and resurrection. And of course, each time we remember that specifically, but we always need to remember that what Christ has done for us, because that helps me be thankful. It helps me to be humble. It helps me to be enthusiastic. I'm not a child of God because I'm good. There's nothing in my goodness that can get me into a relationship with God. So that should make me rather humble, shouldn't it? Should make me thankful. And hopefully it'll make me enthusiastic to be disciples of Jesus. And appreciating his ministry to enable us. There's a goal that we're on. You and I are on a goal, a journey, to be Christ-like, to become more like Christ in serving others selflessly. And here we have the example, don't we, of selfless serving, even to the point of death. Well, not many of us are going to be called to do that. But sometimes, when it's not convenient, it almost feels like I'm going to die if I'm going to do something for other people. If it's not convenient. But that's where I have to change my thinking to be Christ-like and make it convenient. And we all do this for his name's sake. It's an interesting expression, isn't it? Name's sake. It's for his purposes, his glory. It's all about Jesus for his name's sake. And I want to start the question box with my own question to you. How is your aim going this year? And leave it there. But I want to encourage you to continue on. Sometimes it is hard. Sometimes you'll feel like you're going a couple of steps backwards. But keep moving forward. Keep moving forward with that. Now, the first proper question. And it should be up on the screen. Do you think Paul ever made it to Spain? Acts, the book of Acts, just ends. You read it, it just ends. And the passage that was quoted was Romans 15:24. Let me read those two. I'm going to read Romans 15:23 and 24. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, this is Paul writing to the Roman Christians, and since I've been longing for many years to see you, this is before he got to Rome, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. So we've got that. Paul was writing to the Romans. Romans, I'm going to come along and visit. I want to visit you on the way to Spain. The question is, did Paul get to Spain? Well, Paul's desire, we can see from that passage, was to take the gospel message to places where it had not been before. His desire was to be the first person who broke the new ground with the gospel message. Can you imagine that? Taking the message to people who had never heard the name of Jesus. Never heard the name of... It's still happening today. There's still places where the name of Jesus has never been heard. Well, that's Paul's aim. So the letter of Romans was written around, you know, I know everyone's a historian, 56 AD, 56 years after we count the from Jesus' birth, 56 years later, Paul wrote this letter. He spoke about, in that letter, going to Greece and then to Jerusalem. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 20 onwards. You can read these journeys. In Jerusalem, at around 58 AD, the Jewish leaders caused a riot. And Paul was charged. He spent 2 years, we'd say, on remand. 2 years on remand, waiting for the charges to be heard in Caesarea. 2 years later, he had to appeal to Caesar because there was going to be an injustice done. So he like we appealed to a higher court, he appealed to Caesar. And as a Roman citizen, he had that right. But that takes, he had to go to Rome, so go by ship. Acts, the book of Acts finishes in chapter 28 with Paul in Rome under house arrest waiting for his trial to be heard. We believe that the charges were dropped in 63 AD. So Paul spent 5 years in custody and then the charges were dropped. How would you like that? 5 years in custody under house arrest. So it's not a prison like we would know it. The house arrest, wasn't free to go. When he was writing, he spoke about travelling to Crete with Titus and on to Nicopolis. These trips can be traced through the letters. We believe that Paul's last letter was to Timothy. In 2 Timothy, it's to Timothy in the New Testament around 67 AD. In 2 Timothy, he's spoken to go on to Corinth and Miletus, which must have been 65, 66 AD. It didn't give any time to go to Rome. I mean, today it's probably about a 7-hour flight for them. But he didn't have time to go to Rome. He was in Rome in 67 AD, where the church traditions say he was beheaded. This is where he died, in Rome. And it was under Nero, because Nero died in 68 AD, must have been that year, or 66 or 67. It's believed Paul died. There are other people outside the Bible who write, and they don't make it clear that Paul went to Spain. There's no tradition that Paul had found Christianity in Spain. And so the question was, do you believe? I don't believe Paul went to Spain. But why does Acts just end with Paul in Rome? Why does this end? Why doesn't it just sort of continue? Because we've got other answers, questions we want answered. I think it was almost intentional. Luke is showing us the end of the beginning. Do you remember Churchill's speech after the victory of Egypt? I won't try my silly Churchill voice. But now is not the end. It is not even the beginning of the end. But it is perhaps the end of the beginning. I think Acts is the end of the beginning. I think that's the beginning. Paul has gone to Rome, the very centre of the world. All the roads led to Rome. And from Rome, the gospel could go out to the whole world. That was the end of the beginning. Paul had brought, made sure the gospel was preached there in Rome. He went there under His Majesty's pleasure on a ship, paid by Caesar. And from that point on, the world got to hear of the message. So I think Luke intentionally ended there in Rome, and that Paul did not get to Spain. There you go. The second question we're going to be looking at today. And again, this is another wonderful question. What right does Satan have, or thinks he has in Matthew 4, to give Jesus all the kingdoms of the world? I'm going to read the passage where it talks about this, Matthew 4, chapter 1, Matthew 4, verses 1 through to 11. Then Jesus was, this is after his baptism, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand at the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down." It's important to remember that God in the baptism just said he was the Son of God. And he said, "If you are the Son of God, test God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, this is where the question refers to. Again, the devil took him to the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Now, first thing we need to remember when we come to Satan is that he is a liar. Okay? So John 8:44, Jesus says, he's talking to the Pharisees, "You belong to your father, the devil, who wants to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding on to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of all lies." So Satan is the father of all lies. He's king liar. Okay, and we need to remember that. But you know what the best sort of lie is? You know what the best sort of lie is? It's the one that's close to the truth, isn't it? If you can take the truth and do the smallest twist so that it still looks like the truth, and you present it as the truth, then that's the best, most powerful lie that you can have. And from Genesis 1 and 2, which we just so happen to be starting next week, so start reading Genesis. It's a great read. Genesis 1 and 2, we see that the right and proper rules of the world were human beings under the authority of God. But when they failed to rule this world in obedience, their failure almost gave power to Satan. It's almost like Satan took humanity captive to be his slaves. Right from the start, God said this would not continue. And the offspring, it talks about this offspring, which we'll be looking at in the next couple of weeks, the offspring of the woman and the offspring of the serpent will be at war with each other. And finally, the offspring of the woman, as we see in Jesus, will crush the offspring of the serpent. And we see that as an analogy of Jesus defeating evil. Jesus recognized Satan. He calls him three times in John's Gospel the prince of the world, of this world, in John 12:14-16. Satan does have some authority in this world, limited under God, yes, but because of sin, he does have some authority. The temptation for Jesus in the wilderness was to avoid the cross. You can avoid the cross. I will give you authority, all my authority. Avoid the cross. Just simply, Jesus, you get down and worship me. give me the glory that is attributed to God. Give me that worship and I will give you the authority that I have over these worlds. It must have been a temptation. I mean, it's a temptation. It's a real temptation. Jesus was tempted, but he said no. And if Jesus said yes, we would have no Saviour, we would have no cross, we would have none of this. You and I would be doing silly things because there is no Saviour to the world. Satan would win the greatest victory. We've got to remember what's at stake here. If we go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 11, 15, this is what it says. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he reigns forever and ever. And that's the end goal. The end goal is for everything to be under Christ's authority. Everything, completely. This victory of Revelation 11 would have been lost if Jesus had fallen down on his knees to worship Satan. Before Jesus went to the cross, he explained to his disciples what would happen, would take place. In John chapter 14, verses 29 to 31. John 14, 29 to 31. Jesus said to him, I told you now before it happened. He's talking about his death and resurrection. So that when it happens, you'll believe. And as Lynn read this morning, they didn't believe. Verse 30, I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me to do. What does the Father command you to do? Go to the cross. Die for the sins of the world. The shortcut was, worship Satan and he'll give me something. But Jesus is doing exactly what the Father had commanded. Because of the blood of Jesus, today I and you can say that Satan has no hold over me. Have a think about it for a moment. Because we are under the authority of Jesus Christ our Lord, Satan does not have authority over children of God. The only authority that he has is what I choose to give him when I'm tempted and sin. You know, I sometimes give Satan the authority when the temptation comes and I sin, and that's when I actually give Satan the authority. But under the blood of Jesus, under the authority of Jesus, he has no authority over me. Only what I will choose to give him. And that's why he's a liar. The greatest lie, of course, is when Satan says, you know what? You're sinful, you're not good enough for God. You're sinful, you're not good enough for God. Is that true? We're sinful? You're sinful?
Yes.
Not good enough for God. And that's half the truth, isn't it? You're sinful, you're not good enough for God, but Jesus died for you so that you can be good enough. You know what? Satan could point out any day to me a list of things I've done. Look, you're not good enough. And I can say, you know what I can say to Satan? Yes, you're right, but the blood of Jesus has covered those things. I'm forgiven of those things, so I can be right with God. Well, if you're going to walk away with anything today, walk away with the fact that Satan does not have authority over you if you are under the authority of Jesus. That's a great place to be. Well, I've got one more little question. Perhaps you saw in the bulletin this statement recently.
Right there, Bill.
Yeah. The elders are preparing a recommendation for a wrap meeting along these lines. This was in the bulletin. The Westview support JJ and Senator at the conclusion of JJ's college course up until the end of 2015 to provide him an opportunity for practical experience in pastoral leadership. Comment is invited and sought from the church community before a final recommendation comes to the RAP meeting. You know, a RAP meeting is when we get together and talk about what we're going to do as a church. This is the last year of JDS course, with his SMBC, and we as a community would do well to think about what's next. We believe that God gives us all that we need as a church. He's given us His Spirit, He's given us His Word, He has given us each other. And you know what? That's enough for anything to happen. We believe God equips His people for the good of the church community. We believe that the church community, we are the ones who best understand the gifts that are shared amongst each other. The way that people serve one another. And we are the ones to recognise and affirm those gifts. In June last year, we asked the church, we asked you guys this question. Next question, Phil. Do the Westview community believe that JJ's character, attitude and abilities are consistent with that of elders described in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1? And the feedback that has come over that time has been very positive. Been very positive and affirming. The last 2.5 years for JJ has been focused on study. There have been opportunities for practical pastoral experience. He was involved with youth leadership before coming to Westview. He's been involved in teaching, as you know. He's been leading music and playing for us. He's been involved with Bible study. He sits with the elders and deacons. He's been involved in mentoring relationships with us. And recently in the bulletin he was called to a hospital, the age retirement place around there. The lady died and he ministered to the family there. And we later on buried that lady, and the people from the community were very affirming of JJ's role. I couldn't get there. JJ's role on that Saturday afternoon. We, the elders, see the value of supporting JJ sooner and to allow JJ a practical part of, to have a practical experience as he grows and develops as a leader of the church. We're suggesting it's best to see that from the time the end of his course till at least the end of 2015 as an opportunity for a pastoral experience under the supervision of the elders. There'll be plenty of opportunities for him to do some work, lots of things, and particularly from April next year, I'm going to be having a sabbatical break. And so we want to invite people to make comment, to help shape a recommendation, because we believe that God speaks through you guys here, and we want to discern what God might be speaking to us. We do this as a whole church because we want to be able to do things in harmony with one another, in unity with one another. We don't want division. And so we'd ask you to carefully consider the request and give any feedback that you feel you can. Well, that's Question Box Sunday. If you got your own questions, please feel free in the box. But if they're pressing questions, please don't let them wait there for a couple of months before we do answer them. Let me spend some time in prayer.